We're in John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. Going to be looking at the bread of life discourse. We've been going through the book of John in adult Sunday school. And yes, the passage is correct on the screen. We will be doing verses 22 through 71 this morning. So buckle in. We're going to move. But this study for me has been very good. It's been very eye-opening. And I trust that it'll be the same for you. Let's start off with a brief review of John chapter 6. So if you're looking at your Bibles this morning, in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is the one story, the one miracle in all four of the Gospels that's recorded. And we see that, and we learn from other Gospels, from the book of Matthew, that John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was recently beheaded. We learn from the book of Mark chapter 6 that the disciples had just gone on a missions trip and had come back and they were exhausted. And Mark shows us and records for us that Jesus and the disciples went to get away for a while. Jesus said, let's go and retreat for a bit. And the crowd, seeing them, followed them. They actually beat them to where they were going as the disciples went by boat. And for some of you, I'm sure you've seen that where you're just trying to get away, and yet you go to that place you're getting away and there's more people and you're like, what am I going to do? If you're working at the Wilds this summer, you will have this. By about week 7, you're wanting to sleep for about 4 days straight, and yet here they come again on Monday afternoon. And yet what Jesus did is very instructive for us. The Bible says in multiple places that he had compassion on them. And he taught them and welcomed them, Luke says, and healed their sick. So he teaches them and then feeds them all 5,000 men, plus the women and the children. The second thing that happens is at the end of that, Jesus perceives in verse 14 that the people were going to take him by force and make him king. So what does he do? He retreats into the mountain. He slips away from them. Verses 16 through 21 show us that the disciples then got in a boat and started across the Sea of Galilee, in which a storm in the middle of the night comes up. They're tossing and turning, and Jesus starts walking toward them on the water. This is also, according to Matthew's gospel, when Peter gets out and walks on the water as well. And when Jesus got into the boat appeared at the land. Another miracle. And the disciples, Matthew said, worshipped him there. So we can see that these things are starting to click together for the disciples. They're starting to realize that Jesus is not just a carpenter from the town of Nazareth. He just created a meal for 5,000 plus people. And then he walked on water, and then all of a sudden the storm was quiet and they were at the land. They're starting to get it. And this next passage of Scripture is where we pick up for today. It's called the Bread of Life Discourse. Before we get into this, let's be reminded of John's purpose in writing. Why did John write his book? He wrote some 30 years after the other Gospels were written. He only highlights a select few miracles and a select few discourses. So why did he write John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31? Give us the reason why John wrote what he wrote. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John states very clearly that Jesus did a lot of other things that he didn't have time to touch on. He goes on to say that if we recorded everything about Jesus, I suppose that the books in all the world would not be able to hold what Jesus did. And so if he is very selective, then there is a very specific purpose for this section of Scripture being in the book of John. John highlights 7 signs of Jesus. We're going to see the crowds reference that sign in a minute here. And he includes a number of I am statements showing his identity. John's choice of these signs of Jesus, these discourses, and the people's responses to these discourses are intentionally chosen for the purpose, like John chapter 20 says, of pointing the readers to believe that Jesus is the Christ. According to what John 1 says, that the Word became flesh. That's the whole purpose of the book of John, is to show us that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, we might have life through his name. This is an incredible book on the deity of Jesus Christ. and how we can have eternal life. There are statement after statement, I'm thinking again of you counselors, where in the book of John, we're going to see one today, that he promises to keep those secure who trust in him. These are verses that we can take to campers and other staff members or other people around us to show them that Christ will hold you secure in your salvation. So last week, Pastor George examined the sign of Jesus, which was the feeding of the crowd. And this week, we will examine the ensuing discourse and response of the people. Now, before we get into the verse-by-verse examination here, let's look at an outline of these verses so that we can piece together the different parts in context, so we can see the whole flow of it. And perhaps you are like I was when I first approached this passage this week, where you've read this before and you kind of catch most of it, but it's really unusual and there's some questions and Jesus answers some things and then a lot of people leave and then it moves on to the next passage. Jesus uses a metaphor of bread, okay? And we're going to see right off the bat that the crowds were seeking physical bread. Remember, this is right off the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. So they've got, wow, free food. Let's do it. I mean, I'm still that way. Free food? Yeah, I'm there. I'll be there tonight. You know, but these crowds were sensing, you know, this guy's special. He can create food. Let's hang out with him. Let's stick with him. And Jesus is using that analogy of food to minister to their spiritual needs. And we're going to see that they're both talking about bread, but they're on two completely different levels. And time again, Jesus actually is answering their questions, yet they're missing it completely because they're so focused on the physical bread. They're so focused on their physical appetites that they're missing the spiritual realities that Jesus is talking about. Jesus uses the metaphor of bread to highlight their need for spiritual food and his ability alone to meet it. So let's look at this outline. You don't have to write all this down. We're going to examine it point by point later. But we see the setting there in verses 22 through 24. And then I know this outline may look a little bit choppy and a little bit interesting, but I found that this was very helpful in setting up the flow of the passage. There's a question by the crowds and an answer by Jesus, and then another question and another answer, and then a third question and answer. And then the fourth question is really more of a demand. It doesn't have a question mark at the end of the sentence, but it really is a question of, we're going to see it later, give us this bread. Can we have this bread? And Jesus answers them. Then there's a break in the discourse with the Jewish response, the first response, one of two responses that the Jews will have. Then there's an objection. And from that response down, the interactions become a little bit more terse. They become a little bit more full of friction, because they're really getting frustrated with Jesus. And the longer that we go in the passage, the longer Jesus' answers become. It's as if Jesus knew that they weren't getting it, and he was trying to take more time to explain what he was trying for them to understand. And obviously we know that that's the case, because Christ did know that they didn't understand. So there's a fifth question and answer, and then there's a break in the discourse and a transition to their responses. And then the third point is the response of the Jews and disciples contrasted. Another objection and rebuttal by the Jews. And then the second Jewish response, the disciples' response. And then Jesus, interestingly enough, warns against a third response. And so we'll touch on that at the end. Notice that, you'll notice here as we begin in a minute, that Jesus is not quite answering their questions, and it's like, well, wait a minute, that's not an answer to what they're asking, but he's not dodging their questions at the same time. But as we examine it, we're going to see that Jesus doesn't answer their questions as they want. Jesus answers their questions as they need, because he knows their hearts. The people came to seek food and possibly a ruler. Remember, Jesus withdrew from them because they wanted to make him king. And yet Jesus answers them knowing that they needed to believe to have eternal life. They don't need just food. They don't need a king. They need eternal life. They thought that they were asking the most important things in life, a ruler and physical sustenance. But Jesus knew that his answers were the words of life. And so we have two different planes here, two different levels going on, where Jesus is answering their needs even more deeply than they truly understood. And it's instructive for us, because there are times, and we'll touch on this later, there are times that we're asking things of Jesus and asking things of God and saying, Lord, why don't I get this? Why don't I get this? And then he answers it, but not in the way that we thought. And then we sit there and say, well, Lord, you didn't answer this. And he gently says, I did answer it. And I answered it in a way even better than you could have ever answered it. And so we're going to see what Jesus is doing here for this. So first of all, the setting. The crowds seek Jesus, verses 22 through 24. So let's read this together here. Verses 22 through 24. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So because Jesus did not use a boat to travel to the other side, they did not realize he left. It's a natural line of thinking. Okay, he wasn't in the boat. Now he's not here. How did he get away? Well, again, they're missing the fact that Jesus is God. The crowds looking for another meal cross the Sea of Galilee and look for Christ at Capernaum. Capernaum was a place that Jesus frequented, so they started looking for him there. So this is all spoken, we're going to see later, I think it's verse 59, that this interaction now is in the synagogue in Capernaum. And so we're going to see that this is the setting for it. Let's keep moving. Letter B, the discourse between Jesus and the Jews. This is the bulk of what we'll look at this morning, and then we'll look at the responses to Jesus. First of all, we have question and answer number one, verses 25 through 27. Again, let's look at the scripture and read this together. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So the first question by the Jews is, when did you come here? A natural question. How in the world did you get over here? Last night we saw you retreat into the mountain and now you're over here. What? I don't get it. What's going on? And so we would expect Jesus to say, well, you know, I walked on water last night. You guys were sleeping. But no, instead he answers them, don't seek perishable food, but seek eternal life. Jesus, that's not what we asked. We asked, how'd you get over here? But already he is taking the conversation to a spiritual level. They're asking him, how'd you get over here? And he cuts right to the heart of the issue. Verse 26 says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're not seeking me because you saw the signs, same word, the signs which pointed to him as Messiah, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. They were seeking physical food. They were seeking sustenance. They liked the handout they received from Jesus, and they wanted more. I think all of us would feel the same way. Wow, this guy just created some food. He's clearly got something going that I don't have. Maybe if I stick around long enough, I'll get another meal. Naturally, we would think that. But after he reveals their motive for seeking him in verse 26, he exhorts them to seek heavenly food. So that's the transition point. He says, don't seek physical things. That's why you're here. Don't do that. Seek instead spiritual things. Seek spiritual bread, heavenly food, or eternal life. This is far more important than a meal could ever provide. So the second question and answer cycle, let's read verses 28 through 29 now. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Okay, he says, seek heavenly food. They say, well, how do we do that? How do we seek the works of God? How do we do the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Second question, what must we do to be doing God's works? And Jesus' answer comes, he's again kind of answering it, that this isn't a work, this is a belief. There's a big difference there. Believe in him whom God has sent. So Jesus turns their focus from what they must do to how they get eternal life, and that's through believing. You know, the Jews, their whole lives have been instructed to live by the law. You know, do this, when you come to sacrifice, do this, don't do this, bring this meal, it's going to be this amount. you know, when you come to do this, it's very spelled out for them. So naturally, their thinking was, when I approach God, when I need to do spiritual things, I've got to do it a certain way. And Jesus, as in other places like the Sermon on the Mount, cuts to the heart of the issue. You remember the Sermon on the Mount where he says, now you all quote and say, you know, thou shalt not murder. Well, I haven't murdered, but I say unto you that if any be angry in his heart against his brother, he has murdered him in his heart. Jesus is saying it's not good enough to follow the letter of the law, but you've got to get the spirit behind the law. God didn't say, okay, don't murder to give you license to be angry with other people. He says that about two or three other things, but I say to you, going deeper into the heart of the law. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying it's not what you do to get eternal life, because we all know, or most of us know, that it's not our performance, which is such a blessing, because if it was, none of us would be here. But Jesus said it's belief. It's how you believe. It's who you believe in. Doing the work of God is believing whom he sent. Again, emphasizing it's me. God has sent me. Believe in me. He instructs the people to believe in him. So the Jews answer or ask a third question now, and Jesus will give them another answer. Let's read verses 32 through 33. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is another turning point in the conversation where Jesus turns the dial up a little bit. He cranks the heat up now, because it's not just kind of these vague answers. He's really focusing in on he himself as the answer to their spiritual needs. So their question is, what sign or work do you do? Now that word sign is really interesting, because in verse 14 of the same chapter, John says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they saw the sign and they wanted to make him king. But yet, when Jesus says you need to believe in me, they say, well, show us a sign. You just saw a sign last night, but yet you need another sign. Perhaps they asked this because they wanted another meal. Well, you know, show us another sign. You know, come on, let's see it, and then we'll believe. But I think what's going on here is the prophecy of Isaiah, where they have eyes, ears, and minds, but they don't see, they don't hear, and they don't understand. They see it, but they don't perceive it. They hear it, but they really don't understand it. And so they could see a sign, but they really don't grasp the significance of that meaning. So what do they do in the next verse, in verse 31? They continue with an illustration. Show us a sign. Here's our scriptural proof. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and the scriptures say that God gave them bread to eat. So they're referencing the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings in their attempt to draw a sign out of Jesus. Hey, well, God provided food for them in the wilderness. Provide food for us here, and then we'll believe in you. But again, Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter in verses 32 through 33. He answers them, true bread is from God, and he is who came down from heaven. This same person who came down from heaven, obviously Jesus Christ, is he who also gives life to the world. Verse 32 shows us that the human leader, Moses, did not give them my sign. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So he's showing them that, you know, you're asking for me to provide bread for you. Well, you've got it all wrong. You can't quote Moses on this, because Moses was not the one to provide them the bread. You're missing again. They're looking for physical bread, and he's saying, no, that's not what it's all about. The true bread from heaven is that my Father sent me. Verse 33 is very important for the significance of this conversation. For the bread of God is, or equals, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus here begins the metaphor of the bread of life. He is now equating himself with bread. Okay, does everyone get that? Because this is going to be really helpful for us later in the conversation. He has been hinting at this kind of the last few verses, but what he's doing now is saying, you want bread? True bread is from the Father. I have come from the Father. I am the true bread. And if we understand that's what he's saying, the rest of the passage will make sense for us. He's referencing the people's request for bread with his ability to meet their spiritual needs because he is the bread from heaven. Just like they have a physical appetite to eat, they also have spiritual needs that need to be fulfilled. Jesus provided for their physical needs yesterday, yes, but more importantly, he is the spiritual bread that provides for them. Let's continue. Question and demand. Question/demand and answer number four. Verse 34 gives the question/demand. It's more of a demand. It's an imperative verb, but it could also be a question. They said to him, verse 34, sir, give us this bread always. In essence, they're asking, lay it on us. Can we have this, please? But it's an imperative verb. They're saying, give it to us right now. We want this bread that's going to continue to go. It's like the woman at the well when Jesus said, I will give you everlasting water. I will give you springs of life that never run out. She's going, sweet, I don't have to come back out here anymore. Give it to me. You know, I get a water bubbler in my own, or bubbler, that's a New England term, a water fountain in my own house. And he said, no, you're missing the significance. And again, the same thing is going on here with the people. They're going, whoa, wait a minute, everlasting bread? You mean we don't have to grow it? We don't have to depend on anyone else for it? And he's saying, no, that's not it. So they demand of him that he give them bread. The answer rings out loud and clear. Let's read verses 35 through 40 now. Jesus said to them in response to their demand for bread, don't miss this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to him, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This passage of Scripture is, as you can see, there are multiple verses that are very important. The answer that Jesus gives them is, I am the bread of life. You want bread? I am the bread. Believe in me and live. Have eternal life. And again, eternal life and believing are themes in the book of John. Over and over again, he references these. And he's pulling from different events in Jesus' life where Jesus highlighted this aspect. He's selecting material fitting to his theme. This is what he wants us to do. And he's going to show us through the responses later in the chapter how we should respond and how we should not respond. Although it seems that Jesus did not answer their question here, he actually answers it completely. They asked for him to give them the bread of life. He replies that he is the bread of life. Verse 35 says, come to me and believe in me. And if you do that, you won't hunger or you won't thirst. Jesus is speaking about faith and acceptance. He wants you to come to him and believe in him, just like he wanted those people in this day to do so. Matthew 11 tells us that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. He is a good master. He's not a master like sin is, where it's going to leave you with scars and leave you out to dry. Jesus will embrace you and take you in. He wants you to come to him and find rest for your soul. Verse 36 says, but I say to you that you have seen me and do not believe. If you believe, you will never be hungry. Yet, he's saying to the crowds, yet some of you have seen me and yet you still don't believe. He's trying to wake them up to these spiritual realities. Verse 37 is one of those promises that I talked about a little bit earlier. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we will never be cast out. John 10 talks about that when we have accepted Christ, he's put us in the palm of his hand and has closed his fist on us, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. It's the same type of promise here, that those that come to Christ will never be cast out. Believing in Jesus is not about it being the right day or the right attitude or cleaning up your life before you come to Christ. He wants to take you as you are, and then he will change you. If you come to Jesus and don't change, something's wrong, and it's not Jesus' fault. But coming to Jesus as you are is what he desires of you. Verse 38 is similar to other verses, like in the book of Mark, where Jesus says, I came to minister and to give my life a servant for many. Look at verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, this is a beautiful statement of Jesus' mission on earth, to do the will of the Father, the one who sent him. Verses 39 and 40 then give us two aspects of the will of the Father. Verse 39 shows us the will of God for Christ is to keep every believer secure and to raise them up on the last day. Again, referencing the fact that if you come to Christ, he will not cast you out. And in fact, he will keep you so well that in the last day of resurrection, you will be raised with Christ. Romans 6 talks about us being in Christ. And Jesus is foreshadowing that amazing passage of Scripture with what he says here. Verse 40 talks about the second aspect of the will of God. Look on the Son and believe in him, and if you do, you will have everlasting life, and you will be raised up in Christ on the last day. We have the promise of the resurrection here from early in Jesus' ministry. The resurrection was not something that Paul invented. It's not something that apostolic believers in the first or second century thought up. This is from Jesus Christ himself. The resurrection will come. And believing in him is a guarantee to be a part of that. Jesus' stated mission on earth is to do God's will. How convicting is that for us? We have our own agenda. Well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I need to get this done. And those are all important things. Even in ministry, a lot of us in this room are at the Wilds this summer. We've got a lot of good things in ministry that we've got to be doing. But yet, what was Jesus' mission? It was to do the will of God. Simplify. Come back to what Christ wants you to do. It's not, I'm going to go do all these great things for the Lord, and I'm going to go do this. And No. Love the Lord with all your heart and love others as yourself. That's what he wants us to do. So now we come to the first response of the Jews. Verse 41, let's read it. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. The very thing he's trying to tell them, they're complaining about. Their hardness of heart is betraying them. Even after Jesus answers their demands more truthfully than they even realize, they grumble. This word grumble means to express one's discontent or complain. They're not just kind of sitting there going, this is ridiculous. They're expressing it. They're making it known that they don't like what he's saying. Opposition is arising already in the conversation. They couldn't get over that Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. If they would have listened, though, and not been so focused on their stomachs, they would have understood, you know what? Jesus may be using similar words, and he's talking about bread, but this is way different than what we're talking about. How often, then, do we ask God for something and are even so bold as to demand something from God? Lord, I'm coming boldly under your throne, and we misapply the verse sometimes, and I'm going to demand this of you, and God answers that prayer, and yet we're so focused on how we think it should be answered that we miss what he's doing in our lives. If I'm honest, that happens more often than I'd like to think. And if we're honest, we have to admit that oftentimes our lives become about doing our will rather than doing the Master's will. Jesus answered the crowd's request with the greatest thing in the world, the offer of salvation. That's the greatest thing. You know, you can do without a meal this afternoon, but you can't do without eternal life. And yet they were so stuck on their free food that they missed the greater offer. So at this point, the conversation begins to turn a little bit sour. The Jews are now going, what's going on here? We don't like what this guy's saying. So now we see there are going to be some objections, and Jesus is going to give them an amazing rebuttal. verses 42 through 51. Let's read it again before we discuss it. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be all taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." There it is again. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread again." There it is. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews' objection is, "Don't we know where this man's from? How can he say that he's from heaven when we know who his father is, we know who his mother is, we know that he's from Nazareth? Wait a minute. He's among us. He's one of us. How can he say that he's from heaven then?" Well, what's Jesus' rebuttal? Does he show them how he is descended from, yes, human parents? He was born of Mary, but no, I'm really the Son of God. No. He tells them, don't grumble. He rebukes the basic thing. Don't grumble. And then he says, "No one can accept me, the bread of life." He says that two or three times in this section. "Unless the Father who sent me draws him." Verse 43 talks about Jesus exhorting them to stop and listen to what he says. He loves them dearly and wants them to realize that their greatest need is spiritual. Now, if this was you or me, I think by this point we'd be sitting there going, "You know what, guys, this isn't worth it. You're not getting it. Why don't you just come back tomorrow and we'll try this all over again?" But Jesus pursues them out of a spirit of love because he is salvation. And he doesn't give up on them. Again, a rebuke to us because far too often we give up on other people way too easily and way too quickly. And yet Jesus doesn't give up on the most obstinate people. He loves them dearly. Verse 44, Jesus reiterates what he said earlier about the Father drawing those to himself. Verses 45 and 46 show us that those that claim to have been taught from God, from the Old Testament prophets, will come to Jesus. If you truly are a student of the Scriptures, if you truly believe in God, you will believe in me, Jesus says. No one has seen the Father. You don't know what the Father's like, but if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, because I am from the Father, he says. Therefore, verses 47 and 48, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life, which the Father gives, for Jesus is the bread of life. Do you see the themes now? Over and over again, he's going back to the same thing. I am eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am from the Father. Believe in me. Show us a sign. Okay, I'll go through it again, guys. I'll say it a little bit differently this time so you can get it. And he does it again, and they still miss it. And so he shows them a different way. But he's saying the same things. He's hitting on the same themes over and over and over again. Verses 49 through 51a, Jesus contrasts the physical bread of their fathers that they ate in the wilderness. He's going back to the example that they put up. He says, okay, let's look at this example. Your fathers ate bread in the wilderness, but uses himself as the spiritual bread, the living bread that has come down from heaven. If you eat of this heavenly bread, if you believe in me, you will live forever. Verse 51b, the Lord points directly to his crucifixion. Let's look at that again. 51b, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. If you're reading it thinking that he's talking about physical bread, you're going to miss it. And it's like, well, wait a minute. And I know that I've missed this phrase many times. I've read through the book of John, you know, multiple times in my life. And it's just like, oh, yeah, okay. You know, bread, flesh, okay, yeah, okay, all right, chapter 7. But if we understand that he's talking about spiritual bread and that he is the spiritual bread, then when he says that I will give for the life of the world my flesh, we understand that he's going, hello, everyone, I'm going to be crucified for you. This is so clear after we understand what he's talking about. When we understand he's talking about himself, this makes total sense. But yet this is the very statement that the Jews struggle with again. So we move to the fifth question and answer. The fifth question and answer is verses 52 through 58. And verse 52 tells us the Jewish response here. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" This is the question. He's saying, "I'm going to give myself for you all through the crucifixion." They're going, "How can he give us his flesh to eat?" Again, they're thinking physical, and he's saying, no, this is spiritual. They're missing it. So how does he answer them? Verses 53 through 58 is perhaps the most shocking verses of this section. But again, let's understand this in context of what he's been saying all along. Let's read it together. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." The answer that he gives them is quite shocking. He says, whoever feeds on this bread, eating my flesh and drinking my blood, will live forever. Again, if you're just reading these verses or if you take them out of context, it would look like Jesus is supporting cannibalism here. That's not what he's saying. Okay, if you're worried about that, he's not saying that. Okay, what's he saying? Jesus just got done saying he was the living bread and that believing in him is eternal life and that he will give his flesh for the life of the world. Unless you believe in him and partake him spiritually, you will not have eternal life. He uses eating as a metaphor with believing. Just as you would eat physical bread, well, if he is spiritual bread, then what do you do with him? Well, you've got to eat bread, right? But you can't eat a spirit. You can't eat someone else. You believe in him. He's finishing the metaphor that he started. The drinking of my blood references the atonement, where Christ shed his blood on our behalf. Verse 56 points again to whoever believes in him will abide in him. Whoever believes in him as from God and his atoning work on the cross abides in Christ and Christ abides in him. Believing and abiding are a 1-2 combo. You believe and you abide. You can't believe without abiding. You can't abide without believing. They go together. They're two sides of one coin. Verse 57 talks about feeding. But again, this references believing. Believing on Christ means you will live with him because you abide with him. Believing in Jesus Christ unites you to him and places you in God's arms. Verse 58 is the summary of what Jesus has been talking about. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Again, we've heard that before. Not like the bread of the fathers ate and died. Again, we've heard that one before. This isn't physical bread. Don't miss it. I'm reviewing for you all. That's what Jesus is saying. Whoever feeds on this bread, whoever believes in me, will live forever. Verse 59 gives the break in the location of the discourse. It says, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So this signals the end of the discourse. There's going to be an objection and a question still to come, but those are really ramping up toward the responses. Most people's minds have been made up and they need a confirmation, and Jesus is going to give that to them. Not in the way that they were hoping. They were hoping that he'd say, okay, I'm just pulling your leg, here's some food. But he continues with what he's saying. And so we've got letter C, the responses of the Jews and the disciples. Objection and rebuttal, number 2, verses 60 through 65. Let's read these verses. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, that his followers didn't like this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father." The objection from the Jews is, "This is a hard saying. Jesus, this is difficult. We can't eat your flesh. We can't drink your blood. This is really hard. What are you talking about? Who can understand this?" And Jesus doesn't, at this point, he doesn't repeat what he's saying. He rebukes them with his answer. "Why are you taking offense at this? Why are you angry at me?" Again, we've referenced it before. It's because they're consumed with the things of this world, the physical things. And he is referencing salvation and spiritual needs. They've missed it. And it's easy for us to look back in hindsight and be critical of them. And, "Oh, they should have seen it." Well, if we were there, we probably wouldn't have seen it either. But because the Spirit has enlightened us, we do understand the Scriptures. Jesus also rebukes them and says, "I've spoken unto you spiritual words that bring life." He's now being very clear. "I'm not talking about physical bread. I don't know how else to say it to you all. I'm talking about spiritual words. My spiritual words bring life," he says. And then he says, "Some of you don't believe, which is why I said no one can come to me unless it's granted by the Father." Some of you, even though I've gone to great lengths to explain this, still don't get it. Verse 62 says that if you were to see the Son of Man ascending back to heaven, would you believe? Even if you were to see me ascend to heaven, would you believe? It's a rhetorical question. No, they would not. They wouldn't. Verse 63 shows us that the Spirit opens blind eyes. The flesh cannot produce faith. The flesh is no help at all. Again, referencing 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, where it talks about the natural man is blinded. He's discerned. He cannot see. Verses 64 through 65, Jesus knew the hearts of the crowd and knew that the Father had not drawn many of these people. Even though the words that Jesus spoke to the crowd would lead them to eternal life, he knew that some would not believe, and he knew that there was one in that crowd who would betray him. And he's not saying these things just to be funny to them. He's not saying these things just to fill time. He is really bringing them to a decision point. Will you truly follow me? Why are you following me? He's getting at their heart motive. Are you following me from what you get, or are you following me because of who I am? And Jesus calls us over and over again to that same thing. Are we going to follow Jesus for what we get? Or are we going to follow Jesus because of who he is? Even if, like Job, God took away everything, would you still follow him? Or would you be like Job's wife and say, "Curse God and die"? There's a lot more that could be said in that respect as well. We have now the Jewish response, number two. And we're going to contrast that with the disciples' response. So the Jews' response is in verse 66. Let's look at it. It's a very sad response. Many of you probably already know what's coming. But after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Many of his quote-unquote disciples, his followers, turned back and left him. They rejected him because the saying was too hard for them. They couldn't imagine eating someone's flesh and drinking his blood. They didn't get what he was talking about of being the living bread, and they just wanted a meal, and they missed the offer of salvation. They couldn't see it. The disciples' response, on the other hand, is very insightful. Verses 67 through 69. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So picture it in your mind. If you have to close your eyes, that's fine. Just don't fall asleep. Picture it. Jesus is now standing there You know, you get the disciples off to one side. They're listening to what Jesus is saying. And the crowds now have their backs to him. They're walking away. They're streaming out of the synagogue. They say, forget it with this guy. We can't do this anymore. His sayings are too hard. He doesn't make sense. He's talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. That's not a religion for us. We're out of here. As they are going away, they have made their decision. They have rejected the Christ. Jesus turns to the disciples and says to them, putting them into the decision as well, making them choose. They can't just stand by as innocent bystanders. Oh, wow, look at all the people leaving. They must decide too. Will you also go away? And oftentimes, Peter opens his mouth and it's like, oh boy, what's coming up next? But in this instance, he responds rightly. His response is, where else can we go? Lord, where else can we go? He responds for the 12 with a fourfold declaration. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is a beautiful declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's rhetorical question, to whom shall we go? Well, no one else. Coupled with the belief that Jesus has the words of life is a powerful apologetic for anyone struggling with spiritual things. The people struggled with the idea that Jesus was the bread of life. They missed what he was talking about. And if we're honest, there are times in our lives where we don't understand what Jesus has said, because sometimes he calls us to do hard things, and sometimes he calls us to believe hard things. But I ask you, if not Jesus, then who? If not Jesus, then what? Only Christ has the words of life. Who else will you go to for help? In my position at Bob Jones during the year, I serve in the student life division. I have the opportunity to interact with a lot of college guys, 18 to 22 or so. And some of them are struggling spiritually. They've got different issues that they're trying to overcome. And occasionally throughout the year, we'll have a guy come in and he's really discouraged and he's lost hope. And it doesn't work. What you told me to do doesn't work. Reading my Bible doesn't work. Or God hasn't delivered me from my struggles or things like that. And if we're honest, we've thought things like that too. You know, this doesn't work. God said to trust him, but it's really hard. My family member has cancer. You know, God said for me to believe in him, and yet I haven't seen his power show up like other people have. Or God said for me to work hard, and yet I still struggle with this sin. It doesn't work. I think I'm going to give up. And from doing it the wrong way at times, I've learned not to sit there and go, well, you shouldn't say that. They don't need a heavy-handed nature at that point. I've learned the hard way. It takes me a while to learn sometimes. But after reading this passage about a year ago, I've started bringing people to this passage. Okay, all right. Okay, so if Jesus doesn't work, fine. Who are you going to go to then? And they sit there and go, I'm like, are you going to turn to yourself? You know that doesn't work. That's why you're in here in the first place. You're going to turn to another religion that's all about works? Again, we're back to square one. If not the Lord Jesus, then who are you going to go to? Who will deliver you? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Only he has words that deliver. Only he has words that can free captives and deliver from bondage. But that's not where Peter stops. He says that they believed, and as they believed, they have come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. As they believed, and as they trusted Jesus and accepted this as true, these truths were confirmed to them. They came to know. The word come to know is in the perfect tense. Some of you, that doesn't make any difference to you. Don't worry about it. But it's in the perfect tense, meaning it's something that took place in the past that has continuing results into the present. They came to know was not a one-time thing. Oh, I choose to believe Jesus. Oh, look at all this. As you believe in Jesus, Jesus will bring you along. You will come to know experientially that Jesus does deliver. Going back to the counseling scenario, the reason that some people don't think it works is because they haven't believed Jesus' words. They haven't forsaken their sin. They haven't come to know the Lord Jesus through their experience. The power of the risen Christ is through our relationship with Him. And earlier in this passage of Scripture, the words abide and abiding came up a couple of times. And perhaps some of you were thinking, wait a minute, that sounds a lot like another passage in the book of John. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is a great application of this passage. Jesus has the words of life, but we must abide in them. It doesn't work if we're not plugged in. Trying to get things to operate or to work without plugging it into the power source is vain and futile. Up here on the screen, I have John 15, 1 through 11. We don't have time to read it all together. But John 15 talks about abiding in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, verse 7 says, ask you whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If we are abiding in Christ, deliverance will come. That doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean all of a sudden, well, you've read your Bible for a week, your sin struggles are gone. No. But as we abide in Him, the Lord Jesus ministers to us and He prunes us and pulls away those fruits. We must abide in Him in order to live. Very quickly now, Jesus warns against a third response in verses 70 through 71. Jesus answered Peter, answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. He answers Peter's declaration in an unusual way. You know, we're sitting there going, oh, Peter, you nailed it. That's right on. And Jesus doesn't celebrate that. He doesn't encourage him. He just says, you know, one of you is a devil. Okay, again, doesn't seem to make sense. What's going on? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, Peter, you say we, but not everyone in this circle of 12 has chosen me. Though I have chosen you all, not all have chosen me. And what Jesus is warning about is something that's very dangerous, and that is a response of deceit, a response where we play the part but never are converted. And in this group here, that, I think, is the response that is most dangerous to us. Obviously, Peter's response is what we should be doing. The crowd's response is, I don't think any of us are into, because you wouldn't be here if you were rejecting the Lord Jesus. But I would be amiss if I did not hit on this, that it is possible for us to play the part and to come to church and be a part of Bethany Bible Church or to work at the Wilds in the summer and still never be converted, to never be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can deceive many people, but the one that you need to deceive cannot be deceived. You can play the fool, but God is not a fool, and He doesn't suffer fools. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, and yet it is not too late if this is you. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says that now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't fall away from the truth and be a part of those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have tasted the goodness of the Lord and have fallen away never to repent, from Hebrews 6. And I'm not talking about people that have struggled with assurance. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those that have a definite sense that I have never accepted Christ, but yet I've got my tie on. I'm working at the Wilds. I've got a lanyard. I'm a part of Bethany Bible Church. I'm good. No. Jesus has the words of eternal life, and we must believe Him. We can't get by on who we are or who we think we are. And right now, Jesus is calling all of us to respond to that. If you're a counselor or an op staff member, you're going to have opportunities to show from the Scriptures that Jesus has the words of life. If you're part of Bethany Bible Church, you can minister to those around you by giving them the words of eternal life, by encouraging them and supporting them and lifting them up through the word of encouragement, which is our Holy Scriptures. To grow spiritually, to believe in Him, means we must abide in Him. And as our time concludes here, I would encourage you to go read through John chapter 15 today sometime as part of your Sunday routine. Read through that and see what Jesus is talking about when he says, abide in me and I in you, and how we can apply that and how we can be connected to the vine. The words of eternal life will not help us at all if we do not abide in them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for how you do minister to us, teaching us that our physical appetite is not the most important thing in life. But I pray that you would help us all to understand that your words and abiding in you are the most important thing. Give us grace, Lord, to accept this and to believe it and to run to it in times of need. Pray you bless the service to follow. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.